And he who is seated in the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
As Christian people, men and women, we are people of the Lord, often described as that. Sometimes, hopefully, we're also described as people of the Word. And there's a lot of implications to that as well. As human beings, however, I think I'm convinced that we are people of the list, if you know what I mean. Most of us, if not all of us, we like lists. And those, not every one of us will write down those lists. We try, myself included, although I'm starting to write them down more, we try to keep them in our heads. We're all people of the list in one way or another. How many of us just this weekend, in fact, in some form or fashion, had some sort of to-do list? Before the rain came, it's springtime, and so many, if not most, folks are trying to maybe tidy up outside the house, getting ready for these rains to come. And so we had a list. Maybe it was on a pad of paper, or maybe it was somewhere in the recesses of our minds, but we're all familiar with to-do lists. Of course, there's a special variety of that that men like to joke about, but it's not really funny, and we call that the honey-do list. Heard of that one before, haven't we, men? Maybe you've changed jobs before, or maybe you've made a decision in life to have children or to try to have more children, and or maybe you decided you're going to possibly move, sell the house you're in and move across town or even across the street, and so you sat down and you made a pro and a con list. Have you ever done that before? It's a list. Every weekend, my wife makes grocery lists. Every weekend, almost every weekend, she and I will sit down together and we'll make a menu list as to what we're going to cook that week for our family. And on it goes. We're people of the list, and I tell you, there's something about a list that's special, isn't there? What's the best part of the list? Somebody tell me. When it's done. That's right. You can take that piece of paper and you mark off one and you mark off another and you mark off another. And even the most lengthy of lists, eventually, God willing, you get to mark off the last item. And maybe it sounds funny out loud, but it's true inside of us, is it not? There is a sense of accomplishment that we have when we've marked off the entire list. We're people of the list. We live our lives by lists in almost every way. Going into a work week, many, if not most of us, we have a list of tasks that we know we'll need to perform. Of course, a thousand other things are going to come up along the way. I'm going to mess up most of that, but we have a list. For me, I know every Sunday morning when we meet with the shepherds, Devin and I meet with the shepherds, I sit there and I make a call list every week. And I tell you, when I mark that list off, you know what? Man, it feels like I've done something. We're people of the list. So there's a sense of accomplishment. There's a sense that we've done something. It's very easy to live life by reducing it. And this is not pejorative in any way. It's just the truth. It's simpler to live life by reducing it to lists. It's mid-April, and so those who are in school, whether it be first grade or eighth grade or 12th grade or college or graduate school or trade school, whatever it may be, the semester's about to end, isn't it? And when you come to the end of the semester, what typically do you have to do? Finals. And so you're taking this mass of information that your professors or teachers or other instructors have given you, and there's no possible way to do what? There's no possible way to commit all that to memory. It's not humanly possible, except for a few savants in our human history. It's just not practical to do. So what do? If we're studious, that is, what do we do? Somebody's thinking, well, we ignore it and hope for the best. We reduce it to lists. We go through and we make markings or we highlight and we read back through and we try to remember what the teacher said at least twice, if not more than twice. And we make lists of those things, and then we reduce that information, and then we set it over here, and now we focus on what? We now focus on the list. We don't have to worry about the bulk of the material. We don't even have to worry about the spirit of the material in most cases. We just look at the list. And we commit the list to memory. And in the process, in fact, of writing lists, by the way, that is an aid itself to memory. In fact, if you want a study tip, write things over and over again. Eventually, you're going to have them memorized down to a T, but we focus on that list. It's not a bad thing. Inherently, it's not a bad thing. But I wonder sometimes, and Gary mentioned it, and that's, I don't know if you saw me smiling at him and doing hand motions. I said that was perfect, what he said. Because as people of the Lord and as people of the Word, but also as people of the list, sometimes we get those things all mixed up. We're not people of the list when it comes to living as Christian men and women, or we should not be, because what happens when we reduce our Christian life to a list? We typically lose sight of the spirit behind what we have reduced. If you ever read through the Gospel of John, especially the first several chapters, there are multiple places in there where Jesus is in conversation with religious leadership, with the Pharisees, with those who are in charge in his day. And I tell you what, if anybody had become masters of the religious list, it was the Pharisees. In fact, they're asking Jesus in John chapter 8, "Who are you?" Because according to the list that they have of Messiah, he doesn't match up. Because they've taken God's law, and what have they done with it? They've reduced it to lists. Lengthy lists, I'll admit, but they've reduced it to lists. And Jesus' entire conversation, in fact, multiple conversations with them, is about the same thing. I'm standing right before you, and you don't even recognize who I am because you're completely focused on the list where you've taken God's word and God's intent, and you've simply reduced it to something that's easy to check off one step after another. And then once all that's checked off, and I'm still talking about these Pharisees here, what sense do they have? Well, they feel pretty good about themselves. They're pretty holy. They're pretty righteous. In fact, they stand above everybody else because they're keepers of the list. Paul is writing in Romans chapter 7, and he uses an illustration. And the illustration that he uses here is the illustration of marriage. He's also used that, by the way, or will use that in Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about husbands loving their wives and giving them up as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He talks about wives submitting to husbands as to the Lord, but Paul makes it very clear, even though that's great information and that's the way that husbands and wives should live, there's a point he's illustrating with that. I'm talking about Christ and the church, he goes on to say. Similarly here, he uses marriage as an illustration. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, which would mean he's talking to whom, particularly in Romans 7, to Jews here, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Now, this is not a marriage sermon, by the way. Remember, this is an illustration of something else, so just stick with me for just a minute. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she's free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, now he's illustrating, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, and we're going to go ahead a chapter in just a minute and read a little bit of that too, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law. Yeah, I'd like to say that in a different way, if you'll allow me. Of course, I have the microphone, so I guess Mark would have to cut the power. I'd like to read that this way. But now we're released from the list. Does that work on some level? But now we're released from the list, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. It's significant here for us to remember that Paul is saying this specifically to Jews at this point. Specifically, he's talking to Jewish people. And if I can throw them all under the same bus, they love lists. They love the written code. They love to ask questions. And we're not so unlike them, I don't think. They love to ask questions such as this one. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which was asked of Jesus on more than one occasion. And if you remember, and you can go to Mark 10 or other places, Mark 10 is the one that sticks in my mind. You remember Jesus' response to that question as the rich young man, the rich young ruler, as we refer to him, comes and asks him that question. Jesus himself is a Jew. Jesus understands better than any of us the mindset. And I think Jesus kind of gives into that for a moment, because do you recall his response? What does the law say? Do not murder, do not commit adultery. And he begins to give him what? The list. The list. All these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looks at him and he loves him. He says, there's something you still lack. It's not about the list, Jesus says. Not that keeping the list is a bad thing. Not that God does not desire us to, quote, keep the list and to do the right things. But is it more important to do all the right things, or is it more important to do all things right? I tell you what, that's a discussion for us to have on a regular basis, is it not? Which takes priority? I think it's a fair question. And I think we could probably argue either side of it. Is it more important? Is it priority to do all the right things, or is it priority to do all things right? And they're not mutually exclusive of one another, by the way. Although it may sound like I'm pitting one against the other. Sometimes that's a device we preachers have to use to be provocative a little bit and drive home a point. But they're not mutually exclusive, but there's a priority here. And I think if we watch the life of Jesus and we listen to his teachings and then we read the letters such as Paul's or Peter's or whoever else is writing here, I believe we begin to see that the emphasis overall, more than anything else, is that we do all things right. And that's the difference in following a list, being a people of a list, or being a people of the Lord. I think those things can quickly become very much incompatible with one another. Now, I say all that to say this. All of us, and I mean that's terminal language, I understand, but I believe it, all of us, at one time or another, we've survived just by the checklist, haven't we? There is great value. There's immense value in being so accustomed to doing certain things as Christian people, whether that be acts of worship or that be acts of service, that when those moments come in life where that may be the last thing I want to do, it's that habit, that commitment to the list that brings me the next time, that causes me to act the next time. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of value in that, but the idea is not for us to be persons who simply are checking off duties on a list. Romans chapter 8, Paul's continuing to talk about this law. Beginning in verse 1, he writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, and I tell you what weak flesh does with the law, with God's beautiful and perfect word, is it reduces it to lists. It's what it does. For the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And listen to this next clause, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now let's go over to that Mark 10 story with Paul's words in mind. I think I'm going a little over today, but I've been gone a few weeks, so you know, it gets bottled up sometimes. So bear with me just a few minutes more. This is verse 17. I really want to focus what's in this latter part of the story, the latter second paragraph here, if your Bible's paragraphed. I realize not everybody's is, but let's read the story. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Give me a list, good teacher. Because I tell you what, you give me a list, I can check it off, Gary, and I can feel better about it when it's all accomplished. And I can know that I've done something in my life. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You know the list. Murder, adultery, theft, false witness, defrauding, and honoring father and mother." And he said to him, this is the young man, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, that wasn't on the list. But here's what I want to get to, the disciples' response. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples are amazed at his words. And let's pause for a second and imagine the mindset of the disciples. They've just witnessed this happen. This is a wealthy person who is obviously very religious. The disciples are watching this go on. And Jesus says to him what he says to him, the young man goes away obviously sad. At this, his face fell, we read in other accounts. And now he turns to his disciples and he makes this statement about how difficult it's going to be. And the text goes on and tells us that the disciples are amazed. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved? The jig is up. It's all over. If we can't be saved by following those things, by following and checking off of that list, it's not going to be possible. It can't be done." And know this, I am convinced that those disciples, just like so many in their generation and the previous and many to follow, were raised on the list. They were taught in synagogue, "You follow this list and you'll be righteous." And Jesus now turns around and says, "That's not how it works. That's not the priority. That's not what it's all about." And the disciples have no response except to be amazed. And then Jesus looked at them, and here's the moment. And he said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. We need to keep making lists. And I'm not necessarily talking about the do's or the honey-do's or the grocery lists and all that. Yeah, keep making those too. I'm not denigrating the list. I'm not. I'm not denigrating us being able to keep up with what we're supposed to be by summarizing in lists. But what we need to be focused on more than anything is the life of Jesus Christ and imitating Him. See, because we're not going to be saved by checking things off, ticking boxes as Christian people. That's not what saves us. It is the blood sacrifice of a resurrected Lord and our faith in Him. That is what saves us in spite of the list. That's what saves us. I realize that in a crowd like this morning, there are some of us who are only here because of a sense of duty. It happens to all of us. So I realize it, maybe even a significant number of us, the only reason that we walk in this place of worship today is because it's what we're supposed to do. And I am not knocking that. In fact, I will honor that this morning, because I recognize that life can drag us down and it can make us where we don't want to be near anybody, even God sometimes. And so the fact that you've made the decision to be close to God and close to His people, that is to be honored. But our lives are not, they don't consist of lists. Our lives as Christian people are all about God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the new way by which you and I live. Maybe you're struggling today. Maybe for you, Christianity has been reduced to formulas and plans and all of that and lists. And you're convicted by God's word today. If you are, we want to pray with you. If you're not a Christian, we want to assist you in being immersed as you come to God in faith through Jesus Christ, confessing, repenting. That's a good list. We want to help you with that today. Or if you're struggling in some other way, an illness, financial issues, work issues, relational issues, whatever it may be, we want to pray with you. Truett's going to lead us and we're going to stand. If you need to, please come.